Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Hey friends, for years we've been blessed to share the final word here on KPDQ without ever asking for financial help. But we've had a really rough patch and could use your support to keep going. The truth is, costs keep rising, but donations have dropped off sharply. It pains us to say it, but our radio ministry's future is on shaky ground without a quick boost of funds. We know that many of you are feeling the economic pinch, but if our ministry has ever meant something to you, we're humbly asking you to consider chipping in whatever you can. Even a small amount would make a huge difference in allowing us to continue broadcasting hope, faith, and spiritual nourishment. If you're able and willing to support us through this hard time with a tax-deductible donation, we'd be eternally grateful. Thank you.
You can easily give by going to our website, thefinalwordradio.com, and clicking on the donate button at the top of the page.
We continue our exposition of the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 13. We've come now to verse 5, where we have a litany of final exhortations to these Hebrew Christians who had been a bit loose around the screws. And part of that had been because they had become dull of hearing. Part of that had been caused by a failure to live up to their pedigree. And when that happens, it gets on the conscience. And when the conscience is hurting, when there is guilt, we start running from God and we start losing the joy of our salvation. You've heard that old statement, I don't feel close to God. And then the retort is, well, who moved? And we've moved. You draw near to God, James says, God will draw near to you. Well, these exhortations are apropos. We looked intently at verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. And we spent a lot of time in our last study on this incentive. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now, in verse 5, he changes the subject and goes to a broader behavioral theme. Let your way of life, your Christian way of life, be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he himself, God, has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Covetousness, which is the bedrock of avariciousness or greed, is a form of idolatry. We sometimes think of idolatry as the worship of physical idols in some form. But actually, idolatry is involved any time something becomes more important to us than the service or worship of God. Covetousness is one of those. Anything, money included, whose pursuit is to us more important than the pursuit of the things of God becomes a God substitute. Therefore, it is an idol, and there is no such thing, friends, as an idolater Christian. It's a contradiction in terms. When we prize some God substitute more because we trust in it, whether or not we realize it, we are trusting in that more than we trust in God for our well-being. That is, bottom line, idolatry. And we're every bit as bad as a Baal worshiper in the Old Testament. And besides all that, the love of money is a root of all evil. You sometimes hear people misquote that scripture. They will say, well, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. The scripture does not say that. It says it is a root of all sorts of evil. It is a root from which springs a whole panorama of perversities known to man. And we see that in our capitalistic structure. People will do anything. They will sell any perversity known to man if it'll make a buck. Name an evil, and in some cases, love of money has inspired it. Murder, muggings, theft, robbery, embezzlement, extortion. war, drugs, the sex industry in all of its various permutations, broken homes, wrecked children, empty lives, white-collar crime, identity theft, all of these things sometimes have their roots in the love of money. As the Apostle Paul also said in the same text back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, those who want, those who desire, aspire to get rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires. Those desires plunge men into ruin and destruction. So it's no wonder that our author, our inspired author, counsels us as believers to steer clear of this vice, the love of money, covetousness. It's one form that it takes. There is no way that we as disciples of Christ can carry our cross on one shoulder and the love of money on the other. The Lord Jesus taught us that back in Matthew chapter 6. You cannot love God and love mammon, which was a name for wealth. Yet people try it all the time. Can't do it. As there's one of the gross errors of this heretical and pernicious prosperity theology that is so pervasive today in Pentecostal circles. If you get near that, don't walk. Run. Run away from it. As our Lord taught us, this is an incompatible relationship. Those two can't live in the same house, the love of God and the love of money. It's inevitable. We're bound to love one and hate the other, as much as we may try to keep up appearances of balancing the two. So how do we combat this toxic growth in our lives, particularly us in a capitalistic society? These people didn't live in an openly capitalistic society, not by any stretch, though covetousness was rampant then too. But how do we combat it? It's toxic growth in us in the midst of an acquisitive culture, one which tends to measure people by what they have and to equate the good life with a ton of money and the things that money can buy. I think it was Ted Turner who expressed the capitalistic mantra one time when he said something like, at the end of our days, he who has the most toys wins. That's putting it crudely, but that's exactly where people are much of the time in our country. So how do we combat it, we as believers? Well, first of all, it starts with faith. Faith? What do you mean, faith, Jim? Well, it starts with believing God. You start with believing God about the perils of the love of money. Don't think we can take fire to our bosom without getting burned. Don't trivialize what God warns is a monster. You got to start right there. Do you believe that or don't you believe it? If you make the acquisition of wealth a major project in your life, God may give it to you. But if you make it a big project in your life, it's going to get ahead of you. It's going to become an idol. So believe God. Believe that the love of money is a great peril. Believe that you cannot love God and love wealth. You cannot. Don't say, well, I think I can't. No, you cannot. Jesus said that, and he's a heck of a lot smarter than you or I. So take his word for it and get off the money trip. Yes, you've got to go to work. And when we go to work, we try to excel in our work. And sometimes that work is monetarily rewarded and sometimes it's not. If the reward comes to you, then it comes to you. And then be a good steward of what God gives you. But don't make the project of your life accumulating wealth. And so many people do. And unfortunately, so many who call themselves Christians do. They just haven't gotten it yet. Number two, I'm asking the question, how do we combat this toxic growth in our life, this love of riches? Well, here's something that'll really help. It's not just suppression, it's substitution. It'll really help. Practice generosity. Practice giving rather than getting. Learn that it is more blessed to give than receive. I didn't make that up. You remember the Apostle Paul told us that. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You learn to give, you'll find that out. Once in a while, I find people who have substance, who are very, very generous. Some are generous, but not according to their wealth. And that's something they must learn. But some are not even generous at all. I found as a pastor, and I'm not the only one who's ever recognized this, that among Christians, and I'm speaking of people who give according to their means, it's like the widow's mite. It's often the little people whose giving, whose generosity, whose liberality is all out of proportion to their income. They give so much, relatively speaking, and have so little. You can almost count on that. I remember having a guy in one of my churches. I've had more than one, of course, but he had a lot of money. And he liked to throw it around, but he threw it around no way in proportion to what he had. And he wanted to impress everybody with it. It's like one of the Pharisees. They gave out of their abundance. She gave all that she had. one of the best ways to combat that toxic growth of covetousness in your life is to sit down and say, Mom, what do you and I and the kids need to live? And then look around as good stewards of what God has given you and figure out some place to put it where it'll do good for God and do good for God's people. But I would say most people who are richer do very little of that. And some who do give kind of like to use their money as handcuffs on those they give it to so they can dictate the action. And that's perverse. So first of all, if you want to combat the growth of that in your life, start believing God. And what I mean by believing God is believe what God says is true, that you cannot love money and love God. Believe that the love of money plunges men into ruin and terrible sins and destruction. Believe God and don't go there. It's like I tell you when you're driving 60 miles an hour down a dark road in driving rain that there's a bridge out down here. Believe me. And if you don't believe me, you're going to run off the bridge and you're going to run into a roaring chasm and be destroyed. Well, believe God about this. And secondly, if you learn to give, learn to be generous, learn to be liberal, you will love it. And then you'll become a good steward. You'll not be a hoarder of what God has given you, but you become a good steward of the things of God. There are just so many people out there. I'm talking about some who are Christian people. I mean, whether they are church people or Christian people may be a question. There is a difference. But there is so much wealth that ought to be invested for the glory of God. And they ought to be invested in helping individuals who have need, individuals to get on their feet. I'm not talking about individuals who bring their problems on themselves and there's no way to help. They dig themselves black holes. They will not do what is responsible, what they ought to do. I'm not talking about that. But there are so many people who are just in bad positions of life. They can't get a run at life because they need money. They need resources. They need help. My goodness, I think lots of times, boy, I wish I had all of that money. Now I could do this. Now I could do that, and I could help this person and help that. Well, God's not blessed me with that, but some of you, perhaps he has. Learn to give. Learn to be generous. You'll uproot that toxic root of covetousness in your life. You'll find out it is more blessed to give than to receive. And you'll find out also that as you sow, so shall you reap. And change your motivation from making money and piling it up for yourself to gaining a surplus to help others. This is what I call Christian capitalism. People will say, well, Jim, come on, in a capitalistic system, you've got to understand the realities. Men need an incentive to work, and the incentive to work is a profit motive. I'm not talking about socialism, people. It's a bad, bad system. No, people do need an incentive to work. I'm talking about a higher incentive to work. Isn't it great to go out there and take that brilliant mind you have and all those special skills that you have that make you so effective in the marketplace and reap you such monetary rewards? That's great. Well, why can't you do that with a vision for gaining a surplus to help others? That is Christian capitalism. That's what Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 4. Not going around stealing and sticking your hand in everybody else's pocket, but accumulating money so that you might help others who have need. And number 4, reorder your priorities in life from monetary goals to moral ones. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, to which we've already alluded, Paul says, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. I mean, you're going to come a lot nearer to hitting what you aim at than what you don't aim at. None of us are going to be perfect or remotely perfect. None of us are going to measure up to what we would really like to be as followers of Christ. We're in this flesh. But if we aim, if we intend to achieve certain goals, we'll come a lot closer to getting there. But we got to change our goals. Change our goals from wanting to acquire money and toys and houses and lands and all that. And this is what I want. Change your goals. Change your goals to becoming not a man of wealth, but a man of God. Another way to pluck up that toxic root, love of money in our lives, is resolve to take care of God's business and let God take care of yours. Matthew chapter 6, the end of the chapter, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That is the sphere where God rules. Seek the rule of God in your life, and all these things will be added unto you. The Lord knows how to take care of you. He knows how to take care of me. He hasn't promised us, it's a cliche, he hasn't promised us all of our wants, but he has promised to meet our needs. And even there's an exception, when sometimes he wants to expose us to persecution and oppression as an illustration of enduring faith. But we can count on this as a general rule. If we seek first the kingdom of God, God knows what we need and he will take care of us. And just let that be it. And finally, avoid as much as possible the things that stir up the mud in the bottom of your character bucket, discontentment. I know some people, they are not Christians, and I've never met them personally, but I know of them secondhand. They're wealthy, and they're cultured, sophisticated, but they don't go around measuring themselves by their other rich friends. They just kind of stay away from that. They do their business, they like to excel in what they do, and they excel very much. But it's not all about joining the right clubs and driving the right cars and having the right house at the right address and all of that kind of thing. You get into that, it'll carry you away. You've got to have more, and you've got to have more in order to validate yourself. We as Christians don't need validated. We are children of the kingdom of God. So avoid as much as possible the things that stir up the mud in the bottom of your character bucket. Avoid the things that stir up discontentment. For example, I'm not much to go looking at fine homes. I love fine homes. You know, my wife and I, we've never been car buffs. We've never been clothes horses or that kind of thing. Look, if I need to dress up, I like to look better rather than worse. I like my car clean and not a trap. But I don't go around just looking at cars and thinking, oh, man, I'd like to have that. I see all kinds of cars that I would like. My wife and I say, oh, that's a pretty car, like everybody else. But we don't let ourselves get into this car fever until we're needing a car. One thing, though, we've both loved. We've always loved. We're just small-town kids. We had working-class parents. But my wife and I, we love beauty. And I love beautiful homes. Recently, I was in Dallas. I think in the Northwest, we don't know how to build very beautiful homes here in most cases. But you go to some areas of the country, and they know how to do it. We were back in Dallas, hadn't been there on the ground for years and years and years. We were out in the Turtle Creek area of that city. Of course, there are many more. Gorgeous, gorgeous mansions. See them in the evening with all the lights. I love those. Never going to have one. Never particularly want one, but I love them. I just love the beauty. I just love the sighting of them. I love the trees. I love the flowers. I love the winding sidewalks and half-circle driveways and all that kind of thing. I love them, but I'm not going to go looking around at fine homes, being a looky-loo, until I need a new one. Now, my wife likes to do that. She's a little bit of a looky-loo, but she likes to go get ideas, decorating ideas, and I guess that's innocent enough. But again, I don't go looking for new cars until I need a new car. So avoid as much as possible the things that stir up that lust for things, lust for toys in the bottom of your character bucket, that lust for money. Why trigger that stuff? And thank God, the text tells us here, to be content, let your way of life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Look, friends, let's thank God for what we have. Let's ask him for the grace to learn contentment. That's a prayer. That's not just a prayer for a day. That's a prayer for all time. Realize that contentment has more to do with being in a right relationship with God than for want of money and the things it can buy. The Apostle Paul said back in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, it's a good lesson for us all. I have learned, he said, to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. He says, I've been both places. I know how to live in both places, in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of being filled, also going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering needs. And God's plan and providence in my life, he's saying, I've been in all conditions, and I've learned that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, our concern for money, our acquisitiveness, more often than not, goes back to our anxieties about our welfare. We're not trusting God. We're worried all the time about getting caught short. Worried about not being able to maneuver in a pinch. All fretful about being taken advantage of. So what do? Ah, we see not God, but we see money as our fortress and our security. And the more we pile it up, it's like a great wall of China. Keeps the enemy out. But listen, as people of God, we don't have to run scared, folks. We don't have to be so insecure that we must spend all of our time trying to stack up more and more chips. Many take the attitude that if we don't take care of ourselves, nobody else will. But the people of God can live. We can live above that rat race in contentment and security. For God made this promise to his servant Joshua, as Joshua was preparing to lead the invasion of the Promised Land. And that assurance that he gave Joshua is timelessly applicable to all of God's people in this earthly sojourn, as we go along and we face its giants and other unwelcome perils. The Lord's promise is to Joshua and to us, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And remember, Romans 8, if God is for us, who or what can really be against us, that is, successfully oppose us? Even if our enemies, whether they're human or circumstantial, even if they should appear to succeed, their success only serves some higher purpose that in the end works together for our good in Christ. So, folks, as the people of God, we can live confidently in the face of want and in the face of the wily wicked. For we remember, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? The Lord doesn't want it to happen. It won't happen. Nobody can do you or me any harm that God cannot undo, or that God cannot turn into a servant of his purposes in our lives. Folks, let's not get all caught up in the money thing. God is our gatekeeper. Nothing gets past him to us that he did not allow to pass and for his purposes. So listen, I say to every one of us, let's not chase money. And as I say, the chase for money is often ruled by fear and worry. God is in our corner. He's got our back. Therefore, let us live contentedly and confidently. I remember my dad once telling me about the advice that his oldest brother once imparted to him. It was back in the Depression era, I think, when my dad was still rather young. Swede, who later became rather wealthy in his day in the timber business, he was not a believer. He told Dad, his much younger brother, Jim, get money. That's the thing in this world, get money. Well, my uncle got his, but my dad got Christ, and he never took his brother's advice. My uncle went to hell. My dad is in heaven. And sad as it is, for all his harvesting of his money, for all his love of the buck, though he gained the whole world in a figure of speech, he lost his own soul. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Nothing. My wife and I have seen this. We've never chased money. If you're going into the ministry, it's a bad place to chase it, unless you're going to be one of these perverse television evangelists. And for most of our lives, for better than half of it, we made almost nothing. But I remember that by 1987, we'd put two girls through college, and I think we had $1,800 indebtedness at the end of that. You would be shocked if you knew how little we made. You would absolutely be shocked if you knew what we had coming in and how much we have to spend on things other than ourselves. Only a small percentage of all that we make do we spend on ourselves. God is taking care of us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. Don't let covetousness take over you. God has 1,001 ways to catch your back, and he certainly caught ours. It is unbelievable, and we thank him. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, said the Lord. He's not left us nor forsaken us, nor will he leave you or forsake you. Don't get caught up in covetousness. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.
Hey friends, we've hit a really rough patch and could use your support to keep going. We're humbly asking you to consider chipping in whatever you can. We'd be eternally grateful. Thank you.
One of the easiest and quickest ways to give to the Final Word Radio Ministry is to go to our website, thefinalwordradio.com, and click on the donate button at the top of the page.